Well, friends, today, as we have been talking about it from the beginning of worship, we once more begin a journey together, this journey into Advent. It's a season of celebration and preparation. We celebrate that the Christ came, and we prepare for Christ to come again. That his first Advent is leading and always leading to his second Advent, his second arrival, his second coming. I don't know about you, but for me, Advent is my favorite season of the year. And it eclipses even Christmas tide, which I do love, those 12 days that starts Christmas Day. But I love Advent even more, because Advent, it marks the beginning of the church year. It is brimming with new possibilities and anticipation, and especially hope. Advent reminds me that no matter what's happened in the last year, through all the ups and downs, through the brightness of joy and the darkness of sorrow, that God is always near. And this is the time of year, as it gets darker and colder, it is so good to be reminded of all these things. And as Advent does indeed mark the beginning of the new year in the church, it also signals to us to kind of turn the page in our own lives so that we can move or begin to move past what has happened so that we can begin to live in now, in this moment. Our gospel reading for today, this first Sunday of Advent, is so appropriate for our time because it addresses the reality of life in a world that is enduring rather significant difficulty. And yet, unlike us who have a tendency to do so, it does not linger on the darkness. And instead, it points us towards something better. Over the horizon, unseen, and yet certain. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, our reading for this morning, the writer does not open his gospel story about Jesus and his birth, unlike Luke and Matthew. In fact, the gospel writer, Mark, doesn't even begin with Jesus at all. It begins with John the Baptist, a messenger sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord. It is only after this introduction that the fully grown Jesus, at roughly 30 years of age, then makes his appearance to be baptized by John to go into the desert and to begin his ministry. Now, while the lovers of the story of the birth of Jesus might find the opening a little bit disconcerting, the author of this gospel finds that since Jesus has already come, the focus of his gospel would be on his second coming, his second advent. And that influences his entire writing. It is within the passage of Mark 13 that we will skip ahead and be reading today. And so let's buckle down, let's hold on together as we now encounter our reading for this morning from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. And now, friends, listen to the word of the Lord. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. a day of worship, a day of hope, a day in which we begin our Advent journey once more. And as we now engage this text together, I pray that you might give me the words to speak, that you might speak through me, and that together you might give us the ears to hear and the hearts to be open, the minds to comprehend what is being spoken, so that together we may journey as your disciples. So be with us, Lord, today in your spirit. Enliven us, direct us, lead us into this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, there was an amazing story in the news that occurred earlier this week that you might have missed, because there's been so much going on. Maybe you've been really busy or you've been focused on other things. According to multiple news sources, including The Guardian and the BBC, 41 Indian workers were rescued from a tunnel in the Indian Himalayas after being trapped inside for 17 days. Did anyone here read about that story? All right, a couple, that's good. These workers got trapped inside this tunnel on November 12th after a portion of it collapsed due to a landslide. After more than 400 hours of being trapped, they were freed Tuesday evening after a mammoth rescue operation that hit multiple obstacles, delays, and false promises of imminent rescue. The workers, fortunately, during that time, a hole had been drilled down to them, so they were given oxygen and food and water and medicine, and constant contact was maintained with them over those 17 days. Doctors and psychiatrists were brought on site to monitor their health. By late last week, a large mechanical drill from the United States had been brought to that area, and everything was looking great. It had gotten through 150 feet of rubble, just a little bit more when it ran into a problem. It hit this twisted steel and it broke, as drills tend to do. That didn't mean that people weren't excited. In fact, they felt they were getting so close to being rescued that authorities ran and proclaimed that within hours they'd be out, and several politicians rushed to the scene to be on site when they'd come out of the tunnel. But with about 35 feet left to go, the blade on this drill broke. It got entangled and they had to extract it, and it seemed like at that point maybe they're not going to get out. Maybe they would never be rescued. But another plan was enacted, albeit far riskier, but it proved to be effective as the workers were finally able to be pulled through an escape pipe after that last stretch of rubble had been manually drilled through with a specialist team of rat hole mining experts, who had been flown in to help after the drill had broken down. After the last of the 41 emerged from the depth of the darkness, there was this great sense of relief among the rescuers. There was an air of jubilation among the colleagues and the family members, many who had spent days outside the tunnel. Satya Dev, who was among the trapped men, told the Times of India newspaper that it was claustrophobic. I think we can understand that. And it was a relief to get out. Another worker, Chamra, told the Indian Express that there were times where he felt restless inside the tunnel and wondered when he'd be pulled out. But I never lost hope, he said. It was those last words that really stuck with me. I never lost hope. I think the kind of hope that this worker had was not the kind of hope that Tim maybe talked about, hoping that Michigan wins their next game, or the kind of hope that we have that Linda talked about in terms of the weather. This is a radically deeper kind of hope. Even though the rescue took more than 400 hours, he didn't lose hope. Even when that drill broke, he never lost hope. And I think because he, and probably many of the other workers there, they knew the power of hope. Hope is the belief in a better future. A belief that things are going to change for the better. He put hope in this rescue, which enabled him to endure. And that's what hope does for us as well. Hope helps us to endure in times of difficulty. And we are all in need of hope, are we not? Because without it, our whole lives would change for the worse. Where would any of us be without hope in the things that matter? And more importantly, where would we be without hope in the one that matters? The text from Mark 13 points to a dark time. Not locked away in a cave, per se, that is blocked by twisted metal and crushed rock, but one that is caused by the things of this world being all out of sorts. Things not as they should be. The sun not shining. The moon not reflecting. The stars, instead of being steady, are falling around. Heavenly bodies themselves being shaken. Things are out of order, all out of sorts. The things that we could count on are kind of gone. Life is not as it should be. It's dark and terrifying and overwhelming. And Jesus tells us of a time where it would appear at first glance that there's not a lot of hope. And if we're not careful, we can get dragged down by those things that occur. If we aren't careful, any one of us can succumb to dark and hard times. We can succumb to doubts and to cynicism and to more. A crisis in the world can all too easily lead to a crisis in faith when we lose hope. And yet, as this text tells us, when things seem to be the most hopeless, that's the time to still believe and still to have hope, because God is around the corner and is on his way. What do we really hope in? Do we hope that things will go well, or do we hope in the presence of God? Friends, we truly can have hope, because a big part of learning to believe, of learning to follow God, is to know that Christ is bigger and better than the darkness that is inevitable. Learning how to wait on the Lord during hard times is to know that we're never left on our own. Advent is a time of watching and waiting in hope. Because even though nobody knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return, he will return. His eyes are on us. He says, be on guard. Be alert. He's going to come back. It's not going to be like the fig tree where you can see the leaves and go, aha! It's not going to be like that at all. We might be sleeping. Our eyes might be turned elsewhere. We might have succumbed to the darkness. But he says, don't do that, because I always keep my promises. Do we believe that about God? Do we believe that God always keeps his promises? Jesus means to keep us on alert, because his kingdom is coming, a kingdom that is radically different than the one that we live in. The question of this first Advent day is this: are we ready? Are we ready for his return, for his coming? Do we hope in his return? Or are we so focused on the dark that it overwhelms us? Now, generally, most of us do a really good job of preparing for the things that we know, for events that we expect, at even some future date that can be determined. We make plans and we prepare for family events such as birthdays and anniversaries and graduations. We are quite adept, despite the hectic pace, at preparing for major holidays such as Thanksgiving and Christmas. We make extensive plans for our next vacation or the next three-day weekend. We spend considerable amount of time of getting our finances and our investments in order so that we can retire. But what about our journey with Christ? Do we prepare ourselves for his return in the same way? Jesus quite clearly said that he's going to come back, but it's not going to be obvious, and maybe that's why we struggle with it. Because people have been waiting for his return for a really long time. What we can't do is put a date on it. Back when I was in Port Huron, I used to pray every Thursday morning with a bunch of Church of God pastors, and they were amazing. Fantastic people. I loved praying with them. I learned so much. They found out that a Presbyterian was a Christian, which they did not know before. It was kind of an eye-opening experience for all of us. But one of the stories that they told once time is they were very serious about the return of Christ. And one of their families was so serious about Christ's return, believing him to be so imminent, that they said, well, when they were younger, we don't need to get married because Christ is going to come back, even though they had fallen in love. And then Christ didn't return, and so they said, well, let's get married, but Jesus, he's going to return tomorrow, so there's no need to have children. Well, time went on, and they said, okay, well, he hasn't returned yet. And so they had children. Well, that family has come and gone. Their time is up in this world. Christ is yet to return, so what we can't do is put a time on it. But we can still point to its coming and say, even though we don't know, we know that God keeps his promises. Jesus is like that homeowner who has put his servants in charge of his house while he's away, giving us an assigned task, including one at the door to keep watch. And that's, friends, that's who we are. We're his servants. We've been tasked to keep watch. We are the light of the world, Jesus tells us. The world needs us. The world needs the hope that we possess. Because sometimes people lose hope because the darkness can become greater than the promise. But as we who are trying to live out our faith, may for us the promise be greater than the dark. I can't imagine living in this world without the knowledge that Jesus is bigger and stronger than any of our problems. But you know what? The world doesn't always know those things. The world needs the hope that we possess. So friends, these are some of the last words that Jesus tells his disciples in this gospel. He says, I will be with you. And his promise has been delivered through the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything to learn about how God works, that God's always going to come through on his promises. Therefore, today, may we once more hope in the Lord. Trust in his return. Know that he is with us now. So that instead of facing the dark sun that is terrible, the hard things in our lives, to know that God's with us. And that is something truly we can celebrate today as we begin this Advent season. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you tell us to watch because you, in fact, will return. And in the meantime, you're here with us in spirit. Remind us that this is why we can truly have hope, because you are with us and you will return and you guide us during this time. So Lord, help us to see you in our midst, to turn our eyes to your presence, to anticipate your arrival. Not with a time in mind, but just knowing that you're on your way. We thank you, God, for your love for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.